Monday, December 9th. The transferred solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. First reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 15 and verse 20. After the man Adam had eaten of the tree, the Lord God called to the man and asked him, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten then from the tree of which I had forbidden you to eat." The man replied, "The woman whom you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and so I ate it." The Lord God then asked the woman, "Why did you do such a thing?" The woman answered, "The serpent tricked me into it, so I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you shall be banned from all the animals and from all the wild creatures. On your belly you shall crawl, and dirt shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head, while you strike at his heel." The man called his wife Eve, because she became mother of all the living. Haydock Commentary. When the Lord called out to Adam and said, "Where are you?" it signifies, "In what state have thy sins placed thee, that thou shouldst flee from thy God?" St. Augustine says, some think it was the Son of God who appeared on this occasion, or an angel. Adam says he was afraid. The just man is first to accuse himself, but Adam seeks for excuses in his sin. He throws the blame on his wife and ultimately on God. Heretics have since treated the sovereign good with the like insolence, saying plainly that God is the author of sin, and that the crime of Judas is no less his work than the conversion of St. Paul. They blame the serpent, but God deigns not to answer their frivolous excuses. God's curse falls upon the natural serpent as the instrument of the devil, who is also cursed at the same time by the Holy Ghost. What was natural to the serpent and to man in a state of innocence, such as to creep on the ground and to submit to the dominion of the husband, etc., becomes a punishment after the fall. There was no enmity before between man and any of God's creatures, nor were they noxious to him. The devil seems now to crawl because he no longer aspires after God and heavenly things, but aims at wickedness and mean deceit. It is by the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, that the woman crushes the serpent's head. We know, however, that all the power of the Mother of God is derived from the merits of her Son. Christ crushed the serpent's head by his death, suffering himself to be wounded in the heel. His Blessed Mother crushed him likewise by her cooperation in the mystery of the Incarnation, and by rejecting with horror the very first suggestions of the enemy to commit even the smallest sin. St. Gregory the Great says, "We crush the serpent's head when we extirpate from our heart the beginnings of temptation, and then he lays snares for our heel, because he opposes the end of a good action with greater craft and power. The serpent may hiss and threaten, but he cannot hurt if we resist him." Eve is the mother of all the living, or the one who imparts life, in which she was a figure of the Blessed Virgin. Adam gives his wife this new name in gratitude for not being cut off by death on the very day of his transgression, as he had every reason to expect and fear he would have been. The second reading, from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and verses 11 and 12. Brothers and sisters, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blemish before him. In love he destined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ, in accord with the favor of his will, for the praise of the glory of his grace that he granted us in the Beloved. In him we were also chosen, destined in accord with the purpose of the one who accomplishes all things according to the intention of his will, so that we might exist for the praise of his glory, we who first hoped in Christ. Haydock Commentary. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That is, by his grace infused into our souls, he has given us a title to a happy eternity in heaven. Being in heaven is the object of all the blessings we receive from God, and we ought, according to the first intention of them, to refer them all to eternal or heavenly beatitude. St. Paul distinguishes the blessings which we receive in Jesus Christ from those bestowed upon the Jews, which were temporal and limited to this earth. The Gospel from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Haydock Commentary. The word Miriam or Mary is expounded by St. Jerome from different etymologies to signify in Hebrew, star of the sea, and in Chaldaic, lady. Both interpretations admirably well agree with her, who is the glorious Queen of Heaven, our patroness and star, to direct us in the stormy ocean of this world. St. Bernard cries out, "O you who find yourselves tossed to and fro in this tempestuous life, turn not your eyes away from the brightness of this star, if you would not be overwhelmed in these storms. If the winds of temptations arise, if you fall among the rocks of tribulation, look up to the star, call upon Mary. If you are agitated and hard driven with the surges of pride, ambition, detraction, jealousy, or envy, look up to the star, call upon Mary. If anger, covetousness, or lust beat furiously on the vessel of your soul, look up to the star, call upon Mary. If you are beginning to founder and are just sinking into the gulf of melancholy and despair, think on Mary. In dangers, in distresses, in perplexities, think on Mary, call on Mary. Let her name be never absent from your mouth. From your mouth let it constantly descend into your heart. And that you may obtain the suffrage of her prayers, both in life and death, never depart from the example of her pious conversation." Mary is addressed as full of grace because she had the greatest share of divine graces granted to any creature. This translation, approved by the ancient fathers, agrees with the ancient Syriac and Arabic versions. There was no need, therefore, to change it into gracious, as Erasmus did, into freely beloved, as Beza did, or into highly favored, as the Protestants did. For if seven deacons are said to be full of the Holy Ghost, as it is again said of Saint Stephen, why should anyone be offended at this salutation given to the Blessed Mother of God, who would not have been raised to this highest dignity had not her soul been first prepared for it by the greatest share of divine graces? The angel said, "The Lord is with thee," that is, by his interior graces. And also now, at this moment, he is about to confer on thee the highest of all dignities, by making thee truly the Mother of God. The Catholic Church makes frequent use of these words which were brought by the archangel from heaven, as well to honor Jesus Christ and his Virgin Mother, as because they were the first glad tidings of Christ's incarnation and man's salvation, and they are the very abridgment and sum of the whole gospel. It may perhaps in the first instance of reflection appear shocking to our ideas that a God should dwell in a human body, but does not the sun emit its rays into all kinds of places without any detriment to its purity? How much more would the Son of Justice, assuming a most pure body, formed of the purest blood of the spotless Virgin, not only remain free from every least stain himself, but even impart additional sanctity to his Virgin Mother? The angel says, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end, because it was not to be a temporal, but a spiritual and an eternal kingdom." In saying, "How can this be?" Mary asks only about the manner. She says, "Because I know not man." And St. Augustine says this response would have been to no purpose had she not made a vow to God to live always as a virgin. The angel tells her she shall conceive, but she insists upon her virginity, holding her purity in higher estimation than the promised dignity. She did not doubt the truth of what the angel said, as Calvin impiously maintained, but she wished it might not happen to the prejudice of her vowed virginity. The angel says that the Holy Ghost shall come upon her, that is, by the divine power she shall bring forth and yet remain always a pure virgin. "And therefore the Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, the second person of the ever-blessed Trinity, being united to our human nature, remaining unchangeably the same God, and being born of the Virgin Mary." It must needs be true to say that God was born, that God suffered and died for us, and consequently that the Blessed Virgin Mary was truly the Mother of God, though not the Mother of the Godhead or of Divinity, as the Catholic Church declared in the Council of Ephesus in 431 against the heretic Nestorius. Mary asks, "How shall this be done, since I know not man?" This, your ignorance of man, is the very reason why this will take place within you. For had you not been pure, you never would have been deemed worthy of so great a mystery, not because marriage is bad, but because virginity is far more excellent. The common Lord of all ought in his birth to have something common with all mankind, and still something different. He was conceived and born in the womb like the rest of mankind, but he differed from them in being born of a virgin. Regarding Elizabeth, we find that Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi, took a wife of the tribe of Judah, namely Elizabeth the sister of Nasson. In the successors of David, we find that Joada, the chief priest, took a wife of the family of David, namely the daughter of Joram, from which it appears that both the royal and sacerdotal tribes were united, and that Mary and Elizabeth were relatives. It was certainly proper that Christ should be born of both these tribes, because he was in himself both king and priest. In Mary's response, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord," we see that with all modesty and humility of heart and mind, the Blessed Virgin consented to the divine will, and from that moment in her was conceived the Savior and Redeemer of the world. Thus ought the Virgin, who brought forth meekness and humility itself, to show forth an example of the most profound humility.